Thank everyone for coming out tonight. I appreciate the opportunity I have tonight. I appreciate all the visitors we have. I appreciate the elders' confidence in me to speak. And with that confidence, I want you to understand that what I may say, even though they have confidence in me, may or not be correct. So it's up to you to look at the Word and to verify what I'm saying is true. What I want to talk about this evening for a little while is the subject of individual giving. It's a subject that I struggle with, and I think maybe a lot of us do. You know, we live in an economy, in a time where it seems like we're just stretched thin. We're stretched thin on time. We're stretched thin on money. We're stretched thin on being able to do a lot of things we'd like to do. And giving is so important that we need to try to figure out, even though all this stuff is bombarding us, we got to try to figure out a way to do it. Because God has always expected His people to be a giving people. He's always expected His people to have a giving lifestyle. Yeah, lifestyle is a kind of an interesting word. We hear that a lot today in a negative way. But I want to read the definition of lifestyle. It's defined as the habits, the attitudes, the tastes, the moral standards, etc., that together constitute the mode of living of an individual or a group. So, just kind of summarize it down, giving should simply be a part of who we are. That's what giving should be. It should be a part of who we are. When we think of giving, we can put it in two categories. One is our offering to the collection plate as it's passed around on Sunday morning to the Lord's church. That's one part of how we give, but that's not really what I want us to talk about tonight. I want to talk about another form of giving, and that's individual giving. Okay? And to me, the individual giving is a little tougher. It's a little harder, at least it is for me. But I think if we look in God's Word, we can find some principles, we can find some examples to try to figure out how to make us better at it. Okay. What I want to look at tonight, you know, and this is my key points I want to look at. I want to look at who we should give to. I want to look at what our motivation should be when we give. I want to look at what our attitude should be when we give. And I want to look at how to be prepared to give. Okay? All through the Bible, we've got examples of giving. Whether we talk about the new law, the law of Christ, the New Testament church, or the law of Moses, or even before that in the patriarchs here, God has always expected His people to give. When I say give, I'm referring to the needy, to those who need help, you know, to the destitute. So we're going to look at some examples. Go ahead and turn your Bible to the book of Job. Job might not be the first book you think of when I want to prove a point about giving to the needy, but I was listening to the book of Job not too long ago, and this passage stuck out at me, and I was like, I never knew that was there. It's Job's 29th chapter. And just to summarize, to give you a little context here, you know, Job's already been stricken. He's physically all messed up. His children have been killed. All his stuff has been taken away. And his wife gave him the good advice to go on and die. You know, his friends have come up and said, well, Job, we're here to support you. And we're supporting you by saying, basically, even though you look good on the outside, you're probably a horrible guy and you curse God in your heart. That's what his friends were saying. So Job was trying to defend himself, and he went back and forth, back and forth. And in this passage, starting with verse 11, Job is thinking back to his life before all this calamity happened to him. And read with me, starting with verse 11. When the ear heard, it called me blessed. When the eye saw, it approved. He's saying, when people saw me and people witnessed what I did, they said, that's great. He's a blessed guy. We like what he's doing. And in verse 12, it says why. It says, because I delivered the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to help him. The blessing of him who was about to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy. and I searched out the cause of him whom I did not know. These verses talk a little bit about Job's character when he came to get him. Verse 12, he delivered to the poor, cried for help, the fatherless, who had none to help him. He helped the perishing and the widow in verse 13. Verse 15 and 16 talk about Job helping the blind and the lame and him helping the needy, even the ones he didn't know. Keep a pen right there in that little fact. We're going to talk about that later, helping someone you don't even know. Like I said, Job is a great example of patience and endurance and faith and all those things we normally think of Job. But Job is a good example of giving for the needy as well. Fast forward a little bit to the law of Moses. You know, the children of Israel had a lot of different commands, a lot of different sacrifices and offerings they had to make. And these practices had a lot of benefits for them. You know, they were to teach lessons to the people. They were to teach that they should give back to God who gave to them in the first place. Also, by their gifts, they were providing for the livelihood of the priests and the Levites. And that's according to Deuteronomy 18, 1 through 5. We're not going to turn there. And that was God's priestly tribe. And their living was to come from the others. So, again, a lot of lessons here. And one of the lessons was sacrifice. And I'm not talking about the killing of the animal here. I'm talking about sacrificial giving. You know, the giving that meant that you had to give up something. The giving that hurt a little bit. The giving that meant something to you. God has always demanded sacrificial giving. But I'll say this. God would always prove that His blessings on the righteous giver would outweigh the sacrifice of our gifts. I'm going to read it again because I don't want to mess it up. God would always prove that His blessings on the righteous giver would outweigh the sacrifice of our gifts. And I believe that was true then. I believe it's true today. Okay, further in the law of Moses, God had provision for the needy. Turn to Leviticus 23. We'll be reading verse 22. Leviticus 23, 22. It says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap to the very corners of your field, nor gather the gleaning of your harvest. You are to leave them for the needy and the alien. I am the Lord your God." I love the way at the very end there it says, "I am the Lord your God." And that "Lord" is in all caps. I think in texting that's rude, but I think here it's probably allowed. I'm not exactly sure. I'm not good with the texting rules. But to me, this is almost like a signature. You know, when the president signs the law in, he's going to sign it and put his name on it. This is God saying, "This is a law. Here's my name on it. So you better do it." That's how important this law was. What is gleaning? I think probably most of us know here what gleaning is, but for the young ones, I'll describe it. You know, you're walking through, and you're getting the crops, and you got a bag on your side, and you're pulling the barley off, and you put some in the bag, and you're pulling some off, and some of it drops. You leave it. And you're pulling some off, and you put it in the bag, and some of it spills. You leave it. Okay, that's the gleaning. Because somebody can come behind you that's poor, and they can pick it up off the ground. Okay? And he also said to leave the corners. Leave them some. Leave them some. Don't be selfish. God's the one who gave you that field anyway. Leave them some. And they should have known this. They should have had some perspective because at one time the Israelites, they were slaves themselves. Okay, at one time the Israelites, they were wandering in a wilderness for a long time. At one time they were the needy ones. And they were the alien ones. But now, see, God gave them a home so that they could take care of others. Okay, this was a lesson that God wanted them to be concerned about the welfare of the needy because He was concerned about the welfare of the needy. The best example I can come up with this is the book of Ruth. And this is a little bit of a lengthy reading, but I think it's beneficial. I'm pretty sure most of us are familiar with the book of Ruth here. At this time, Naomi and Ruth had left and came back home. That's all they had. You know, they were destitute. It wasn't like they were going to come back home and somebody was going to set them up. They were poor. And they had to glean to eat because that's the way their situation was. We talked about this in our Bible class this morning. Naomi, when she came back home, she changed her own name to Mara, which means bitter. That's their situation right at this time. Ruth, the second chapter, we're going to start reading verse 1. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain, after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." And Boaz said to the young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "This is a young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink, for the young men have drawn." And she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." You know, there in verse 12, it talks about, he says, "You have come to the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." I don't know if you can necessarily take from that verse that she was a proselyte at this time. I wouldn't be dogmatic on it either way, but I believe she was eventually. But the obvious applications in this story are there. You know, God had a law that allowed for gleaning. Ruth, Anna, was gleaning because she was poor. Boaz heard of her and how she took care of Naomi. And you know the rest of the story. But I want you to think about this. And I haven't really thought about this until I prepared for this lesson. If it wasn't for God's law concerning gleaning and taking, giving opportunity for the needy to eat, and if it wasn't for God's law there, and if it wasn't for Boaz's obedience to God's law, would Boaz have met Ruth? Have y'all really thought about that? God had a law that said, provide for the poor. Boaz obeyed that law, and he got a wife out of it. And it's kind of interesting, if you look at Matthew 1:5, a lot more came out of that than just the gleaning off the ground. Ruth and Boaz had a son named Obed. They had a son named Jesse. And they had a son named David. As we all know, David was king. And down further in that lineage, we know that Jesus came, the Messiah. So what's the point? Great things happen when we follow God's word. It's not just when we follow God's word when it comes to giving. When we follow God's word when it comes to anything, God's providence and his manifold wisdom is displayed when we follow what God's word teaches. These teachings carry over into the New Testament as well. If you would, turn to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, we'll be reading verses 1 through 4. By the way, while you're turning there, an interesting fact that, you know, it might not have been just anybody of the children of Israel that would look upon a Moabite woman and take him into as his wife, even proselyte or not. But Boaz was kind of special, and he had a mother who was an interesting lady from Jericho named Rahab. So he had a little insight of what it was like for a proselyte woman in that time. Again, God's providence and wisdom, I think, is displayed. Okay, Luke 21, 1 through 4. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on." All right, this widow shows an important principle when it comes to giving. And this is important. I want us to hear this. I'll probably repeat it. God-approved giving is not dependent on how much money you make. I'm going to say it again. God-approved giving is not dependent on how much money you make. I think we see this in what this widow gave, in that she gave sacrificially. And Jesus was there to see it and to record it, because it meant a lot to him. And I think we can look at that lesson and consider it a great example, because to Jesus it was a great amount she gave. Attitude. Look at Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look a little bit about what our attitude should be. Matthew chapter 6, 1 through 4. Matthew chapter 6, 1 through 4. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, if you decide it's convenient to give to the needy..." I didn't read that right, but let me start that over. "Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Our attitude when it comes to giving should be one of not taking any credit for praise or glory for ourselves, but to give it to the Lord. Christians are supposed to be hardworking people. You know, I see a lot of people in this crowd, and I've known y'all for a long time, and I know a lot of y'all are hardworking people, and I appreciate that. And I believe the Bible teaches in principles that we should be hardworking people. I think it's taught in 1 Timothy 5:8. "But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for one of those of his own household, he's not faith and is worse than an unbeliever." 2 Thessalonians 3:10 teaches it as well. It talks about if one's not going to work, he shouldn't eat. But I must be careful with that verse, because I think sometimes we want to make judgments about others when we look at them, of their situation and their work ethic, and say, "Hey, you don't work, you don't eat, so therefore I don't have to feed you." Because the context of 2 Thessalonians 3:10 is talking to Christians. It's not talking to those in the world. It's talking to Christians who are so consumed about the second coming, they quit their jobs and they're just sitting around idle, lazy. So let's not take that one out of context. But the one that I'm really interested in is Ephesians 4:28. And please turn to that one. Let's read it together. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Okay, 1 Timothy 5:8 talks a little about why we work is to provide for our house. That's one reason we work. You know, we're familiar with 1 Corinthians 16:2 that says we also to give. That's the contribution on the first day. Ephesians 4:28, it's talking about something a little different. It says, "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good." That's our jobs. "So that he will have something to share with one who has need." Now, that's an interesting verse. One of the reasons we're working is that we can share with the one who has need. This isn't optional. Now, I've read a lot of verses here about giving, and none are suggestions. All these are commands. You know, the question is, are we fulfilling this command? I hesitate to even tell this story, but I've talked to Christians in the past, and this is what they told me. They said, "Well, I believe that by me paying taxes, our government and the programs take care of all the poor and the needy. Therefore, me paying my taxes, that's all I need to do here." And brothers and sisters, I hope none of us believe that. because that's not correct. We can't depend on our government to do what we need to do as individuals. That's our job. We can't feed the world, but we can do what we can. The widow did what she could. To go along with that, I think maybe that's maybe how sometimes we have a hard time in giving, because we do have a strong work ethic, and we see others, and we make those judgments. But I want to urge you that a hungry kid is a hungry kid, no matter how bad his mom or dad may be. And we need to remember examples such as the Good Samaritan. And for the sake of time, we're not going to read that, but all of us, I'm sure, are familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan. And I want to talk a little bit about it, but about what it says, but I want to talk about what it doesn't say, too. There are basically four characters in the story. A priest, and what do we know about him? We know what he didn't do, and that was enough. He didn't help. The Levite, what do we know about him? We know what he didn't do, and that was enough. How about the Samaritan? What do we know about him? We know a lot about him because we know what he did. What he did was he helped. And the reason he helped was it says he had compassion. That was his motivation. He had compassion. All right, what do we know about the man in need? Nothing. We don't know if he was a good guy. We don't know if he was a scoundrel. We don't know if he was worthless. We don't know if he was a faithful follower of God. We don't know anything about him. And you know why we don't know anything about him? Because it's not pertinent to the story. Because the story wasn't about the man in need. The story was about Samaritan. What is our story? It's not always about who we help. It's about us and our compassion. That's trying to be godlike. Appreciate Dale reading that scripture. I'd like to read it one more time. 1 John 3:17-18. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Correct me if I'm wrong, but the only way I can interpret this verse is that a closed heart to giving closes out God. God's love can't be in it if our heart is closed to giving to those who need it. James 1:27, this is a real popular verse. It talks about visiting orphans and widows in their distress. It's called pure and undefiled religion. You know, many years ago, before a lot of us were born, the church went through a hard time. And there was a big split. There was a big split in the church. And a big part of that, I'm told, is because of money. What can the church spend its money on? Can the church support a man-made institution to support an orphan or a hospital or a college or a missionary society? And most said yes. But there was a small group that said, Bible doesn't teach that. Bible teaches that the church needs to concentrate on spiritual things. And I believe that's correct. And benevolence of the saints. But for what they said was, that's the individual's responsibility. And I agree with that. But folks, if we do agree with that, that puts it on us. The question is, if we say it's the individual's responsibility, are we doing it? Are we doing it? Again, I'm preaching this because I struggle with it. And if this lesson affected anyone else, that's great, but it definitely affects me. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I think maybe this passage best describes, if I had one passage for this lesson, I would probably pick this one. This is when the churches of Macedonia got together and raised money and sent it to the needy saints in Jerusalem. We won't read the whole thing, but in verse 1, Paul defines this giving as the grace of God. And that should tell us a lot, that there were these people that gave out of their poverty, just like the widow, they gave out of their poverty. Paul says, that's the grace of God. That says a lot. And Paul further in verse 5, he talks a little about how they were able to do it. In verse 5 it says, this is how they did it. But they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. You see, they understood that to truly be the type of given people they needed to be, they had to give themselves fully first to God. And how would that help? How would that help to be better givers by us giving ourselves fully to God? Well, the reason it would help is when we give ourselves to God, it's not our stuff anymore. It's not our lives anymore. It's not our time anymore. It's God's. Now we become stewards. And when God says, I want you to give to the poor, well, it's your money anyway. Because I didn't earn it. Because the breath I have you gave, the job I have you gave, so it's not mine anyway. So if you want me to give to the poor, it's theirs. That's how the Macedonians were able to give out of their poverty, just because they gave themselves fully to God first. And their motivation is recorded in verse 9. Let's look at verse 9 there. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Christ is our ultimate example of giving all for the sake of others. And we need to strive to be more like him. Okay, review. David Sullivan, I love to hear him speak. If you've never heard David speak, he's an awesome speaker. When he says, when you speak, first you tell them what you're going to say, then you say it, and you say what you said. And right now I'm going to say what I said. How about that point? What's our motivation when we give? Our motivation is compassion. It's love, obedience, it's appreciation for what God's given us, and it's a desire to be like Christ who gave everything. What do I give? Is money the only thing I give? No, money is the easiest thing you can give. Give your time. Give your service. Give what you can. It's not always to the poor and the destitute. You know, it may be to someone who's well off that just needs your help. If that's okay. If they need something, they need it. And you can give that as well. Who do I give to or do good things for as an individual? Who can I do that for? Let's turn to Galatians 6, verse 10. Galatians 6, 10. It says, Galatians 6, 10. It says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. What's the answer? Everybody. Everybody. How do I give? How do I give? Privately. Secretly. In a manner that doesn't draw any attention to yourself. Because guess what? Remember the Macedonians? We gave ourselves to God. So we don't want to be drawing attention to ourselves. Because the praise belongs to God. So when we give discreetly. We give preparedly. We give in a pre-planned manner. Now here's the trick. Here's the one that I struggle with. Okay. There was a man I know and knew. He was a great person that used to give a lot. I'll try to make it through this one. Man wasn't poor, but he was by no means had a lot of money. But he was always helping people out. And he wasn't trying to draw attention. It's just everybody knew it because he did it all the time. All the time. So finally someone asked him, so how do you do it? How do you give so often to so many people? Because this man did this for decades. right? And his answer was brilliant, but his answer was very simple. He budgets it. Like, what? How do you budget to give, you know, how do you do that? He said, well, I get paid on a paycheck. I take part of it, and that's what I'm going to give to those who need. I get another paycheck. I take part of it, and I put that over what I'm going to give to those who are needy. So all of a sudden, an opportunity comes by. Brother so-and-so lost a job, had a little trouble finding another one. Here, brother, go buy some groceries or this. I have a little extra. Don't say anything. Here comes someone having a baby for the first time. Here, go buy some diapers. I have a little extra. Here comes another opportunity. Might be a young couple, just got married. Here, take this. Put this on your furniture budget. And it's just over and over and over again. The point was, he was prepared to help. Instead of being like me sometimes that wants to help when the opportunity comes. But, you know, I'd love to help right now, but time's a little tight. You know, stretched a little thin right now. I'm not prepared. This man was a giver because he had prepared himself to be a giver. And this isn't something new to us. This is something we are used to. Because we do this with a collection on the first day of the week, right? It doesn't take us by surprise when the tray comes by. Like, is this Sunday again? I totally forgot we're doing collection this week. We know it's coming. So we prepare ourselves. We budget for it. We have the funds that we're going to put in the collection. We're a prepared giver when it comes to that. Brothers, we've got to be a prepared giver when it comes to the other as well. We have to be prepared. Okay. I hope these things I've said have been some encouragement to you. And I hope you get something out of it. And I hope we're all better givers. You know, we can never outgive God who's given us so much already. We haven't really discussed the plan of salvation. But we're not going to neglect an opportunity to invite anyone to have an opportunity here to obey the gospel call or ask for prayers. We never want to neglect that opportunity. But you know, in this lesson, we've seen some examples of giving. We've seen examples of selflessness. And we saw what Jesus did for us. You know, he gave up heaven, which we have no reference. We don't know what heaven is. They try to describe in the Bible, palm trees. We don't know what heaven is, but we know it's great. We know that's where God is, and that's enough. But Jesus left that, and he lived a life on earth that wasn't like King David. It was more like Ruth. You know, it talked about him and the apostle. Remember, they went through a field picking to have something to eat? Now, he lived a very modest, poor life. He gave up the riches and took that, and finally gave up even his life for us. And when we see that giving, it should draw us to not only want to give away stuff, but we should give our lives to him. That's what it should draw us to. So if anything, these things can help. If there's any way we can help you, if anything we can do, we invite you to please come. We stand soon.